All right, take your Bibles today and turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Oh, how precious it was when we studied just a few weeks ago, verses 6 and 7, about the peace of God. Look down again at verse 6 and 7. The Bible says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." How many of you praise God for the peace of God? Don't you love the peace of God? That even when you're going through trials, through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, you can have that peace of God. And it's precious, it's special. And then verse number 8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." These things, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. The end of verse 9, it jumped out at me again this week where it says, "The God of peace shall be with you." You see, in verse number 7, it talks about the peace of God. And then you come down to verse number 9, it talks about the God of peace. A little bit of difference there, isn't there? I'll tell you what, the peace of God is so precious. But there's something more precious than the peace of God. It's the God of peace. It's the God of peace. How much more precious to have not only the peace of God in our lives, but to have the God of peace. And praying right in verse 6 and 7, and thinking right in verse number 8, will help us to have the peace of God. But in verse number 9, it's doing right that will help us have the God of peace. Okay, praying right, thinking right, that'll give you the peace of God. But verse 9 tells me that doing right is what gives you, beyond the peace of God, the God of peace. The God of peace shall be with you. Look again at verse 9. "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me," what's the next word? "Do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Do is one of those biggest little words in the Bible. Okay, it's huge. "Do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Now let me hasten to say that we're not saved from our sins and from hell by our doing. When it says "do and the God of peace shall be with you," it's not talking about having God with you in salvation. We know that from other places in the Bible. Our soul's salvation is not based on what we do. We can do till we're blue in the face and not be saved. We're not saved by our own goodness. The Bible says not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. None of us are saved because we've done so much good that we deserve it. No, it's God's mercy. We don't deserve it. We're sinners. The Bible says all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God's perfect. No matter how much I do, no matter how good I try to be, I'm going to fall short of the glory of God. I'm going to be a sinner, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm a sinner, and God can't let any sin into heaven. So if I try to earn heaven by my own goodness, by doing good works, keeping the Ten Commandments, keeping the Golden Rule, being kind to others, just doing good things, I'm not going to make it. And neither are you. For by grace are ye saved, through faith. And even that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If we got saved by doing, we'd get up there to heaven and we'd boast. We'd brag about it. We'd say, "Hey, yeah, I got up here because I gave $1,000 to the church. I got here because I read my Bible 3 hours a day. I got here because I treated other people right. I was a good person. No. There's going to be no boasting in heaven. We're going to point to the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was slain, who shed His blood on that cross for our sins, and we're going to say, He's the reason I'm here. He's the reason I'm here. I don't deserve it, but He died for me, and He showed me from the Bible that I need to put my trust in Him, and that's what I did. That's how a person's saved. When they come to the end of themselves, the end of their own goodness, and they realize I'm a sinner. I need Christ's payment that He provided on the cross by His blood. I need that on my account. And then the Bible says you call on Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I know it doesn't mean you have to call out loud with your mouth, although that's probably the best way to do it. But it doesn't have to be out loud with your mouth, or else a deaf, mute person who can't speak couldn't call on the Lord, could he? So it can't mean that kind of calling on the Lord. With the mouth, confession is made to salvation, but with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And it's a decision of the heart. But let me also say that it is a decision. It's a point in time when you actually call upon the Lord. It's not, well, I've always grown up in church and I've just always been a Christian and I've always believed that way. No, there's a time when a transaction takes place when in your heart and probably with your mouth, you call on the name of the Lord and you say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve heaven. You died for me. I want You to save me. It's not those exact words. It's not magic words. But it's that understanding from the Bible that I can't attain heaven by my own good works. It's not what I do that gets me to heaven. It's what Christ has done. And really, when you think about religion in the United States, most of religion is do, but true Christianity is done. It's not do, it's done. Jesus hung on that cross and He said, it is finished. He won the battle over our sins. And He showed that He was the victor when He rose again from the dead. And so now, our salvation is not wrapped up in what we do. It's wrapped up in what He has done. The Lord saved me when I was a kid. I received Christ as my Savior, just like I'm talking about. And I'll tell you, afterwards, there was a peace in my heart, the peace of God that passes all understanding. Because I knew my destiny was settled. I knew I was on my way to heaven based on what God said in the Bible, not based on my feelings. I did feel pretty good, but it's not based on our feelings. It's based on what God said in the Bible. I was so happy that I was saved that the normal response was, Lord, what do You want me to do now? I can't do anything to be saved, but because I am saved, what would You like me to do? What did the Apostle Paul say when he got saved? Remember the light shone on the road to Damascus? And he said, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? He knew to call Him Lord because it's a voice from heaven. But he said, what do you mean persecuting you? I thought I was doing good things for God, killing off these crazy Christians. I thought I was doing good things. He said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And Paul realized he was wrong. He realized he was a sinner. And he needed Jesus, and Jesus was the true Messiah. And I believe Paul got saved that day. And right there on the road to Damascus, after he trusted Jesus as the true Messiah, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? See, doing comes after you're saved. Don't let anybody tell you that, yeah, you're saved, and it's not by your works, and now that you're saved, your works don't matter either. They do matter. Look down again at verse 9. It's our verse for today. These things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now, there is a debate in fundamentalism today, even in fundamental Baptist churches like ours, between the concept of being and doing. And you will hear some people say, well, it's not about doing for Christ, it's about being. It's what we are that really counts, not what we do. And they say, you know, if we are right on the inside, then that will influence the outside. And if what we are is right, then what we do will be right. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Okay? And I think I would agree with that. Isn't it important what we are on the outside? On the inside? I mean, we can, what we are, in a sense, dictates what we do. Somebody could do good things on the outside and still not be right with God on the inside. Somebody can come to church and they look nice and they're dressed right and they bring their Bible and they pay attention and they say amen when they're supposed to say amen. You know, when the preacher goes like this. At the men's conference, there was a preacher that kept going like this. Whenever he wanted everybody to say amen, he'd go like this. Let's try it. Ready? See, it works. But anyway, you know, I like it when the Lord stirs your heart and you just can't help it and you say amen. You know, not just when I go like this. You know, but when the Lord stirs your heart. If a guy goes like this, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with it. But I remember the first time I was sitting in church. This isn't in my notes. But the first time I was sitting in church and I got so stirred up about what the preacher was saying and I went, amen. And then I looked around to see if anybody was looking at me, you know, because I felt really weird. But when we say amen, that's a way. The word amen means let it be. Let it be. And sometimes when you're listening and God's working in your heart and a preacher says something maybe about Christ coming back again and you get so excited about it, you can't help it, you say, let it be. You say, amen. Amen. And that's a good thing to do. That's a good thing to do. Maybe somebody sings a special song and man, you're thinking, wow, that was a great song this morning. There is a river. God will meet our needs just like a river flows and meets the needs of that whole area, waters that whole area and keeps things going and growing. God will meet our needs. There is a river. And you hear that song and you say, amen. Amen. Some churches, they'll clap and everything. You know, if they want to do that, that's okay. I just feel like clapping just reminds me of, you know, what you do when you appreciate the person. You know, you clap for the person. But saying amen is a good way to bring the glory to God. Amen? Amen? So, that's what you do. Let it be done that way. But anyway, there's a debate in fundamentalism now about this being and doing. And some people say, no, being is the important thing. Don't worry about the doing. It's the being that's important because if you would just be right on the inside, then you'll do right on the outside. If you just, you know, love God with all your heart, then of course you'll read your Bible, and of course you'll pray, and of course you'll witness. And all that makes sense to me, okay? But there's another side, and it's the doing side. And some say that really it's the doing that's more important than the being because if you will do right, it helps you to be right. For example, there's sometimes when maybe your heart is hurting so bad that you do not feel like praying. And it's not on the inside. But it's right to pray, and so you pray anyway. And as you pray and you cry out to God and you pour out your heart to God, you know what? He transforms your heart, and the doing causes you to be what you ought to be. Does that make sense? There's some mornings you wake up in the morning, and if you were honest about it, you'd have to say, I don't really feel like reading my Bible right now. It's not on the inside right now. I'm kind of tired. I was up late last night. I didn't sleep well, or I woke up at 3 a.m. and lost my supper, and I just feel terrible right now. And I don't feel like reading my Bible. But you know what? You read your Bible anyway. You do the right thing, and it helps you to be right on the inside. See, the doing often affects our being. If you do something long enough, it starts becoming a part of you, doesn't it? Even negative things. If you do it enough, it becomes what you are. And the doing can become the being. Well, I'll tell you what, that makes sense to me too. That makes sense to me too. Someday I'll preach a whole message on this idea of doing and being. But the truth is this, the Bible teaches both. And sometimes in your life, the being produces the doing, and sometimes the doing produces the being, but the Bible teaches both. And Philippians 4:9 is one of those verses that emphasizes the doing side. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Do. And the God of peace shall be with you. What are some things we ought to do this year? What are some things we ought to do this year? Number one, we ought to learn. Because it says here, the things learned. What should we do? We should do the things that we have learned. The things that we have learned. You know, let's let 2012 be a year of learning. I hope I never stop learning. One of my sons knows me pretty well, and he got for me for Christmas one of these calendars where you tear off a sheet each day, and every sheet is a brain puzzle. It's called the brain game, you know, and you look at that thing, and every day there's another puzzle for you to learn something or try to figure something out. And I love that kind of stuff. I like to be a learner. I'll probably do it every day. I told him, I said, you know what? I'm going to look at that puzzle each day, and I'm going to pray for you also. It's going to remind me to pray for you. It's actually just Monday through Friday they have puzzles on there. But anyway, I'm gonna enjoy that thing because I like to learn. I like to learn new things. Hey, if you want to be a learner in 2012, read. Now, you say, I'm not a good reader, Pastor. Hey, I am a slow reader. I'm a slow reader. You say, not you. I hear you read the scripture. Yeah, but I go over it ahead of time. Okay? I'm a slow reader. When I read a book, it takes me longer than the average person to read a book. So I know what you're talking about if you say you're not a reader. But let me tell you, if you want to have a spiritual impact on people's lives, readers are leaders. Readers are leaders. First of all, and most obviously, read the Bible. Read the Bible. It's amazing how that Christians like us, who say our whole faith is based on this book, and then we don't read it. Or we spend almost no time reading it. Some Christians go the whole week and the only time they read the Bible is when they're at church and it's being read out loud to them. It should not be that way. We need to read. And there's something to reading chunks of the Bible. Now, I've said from this pulpit, it's not how much you read, it's how much you get out of it. And that's true. But the other side of that is there's something special about reading a whole book of the Bible in one sitting. Or reading a chunk. I remember one time, and this was a long book, one time I sat down and read the book of Job. That's 42 chapters. It was long. But I'll tell you, it hit me like never before because I got the whole picture. I got the whole picture. And you know, maybe every day you can't sit down and read for hours on end, but there is something to reading the Bible and to reading chunks. And I encourage you this year, read the Bible. Also read books about the Bible. Read books about the Bible. Here in our Sunday school class in February, we're going to start studying the Bible passages that are described and emphasized in a little book about revival. And that little book is a helpful book. I read that thing through, and it's based on Bible principle and quotes a lot of Scripture. It's not a book, you know, apart from the Bible. It's a book that goes along with your Bible. And you can learn a lot from reading books like that. And I encourage you to do it. Attend conferences. Be a learner. Thank the Lord for the men that went with us yesterday and Friday to the men's conference. Ladies, you're going to have a ladies' conference coming up we'll take you to. And attend conferences like that because you got to be a learner. That's something to do this year. Learn some things. I remember when I was a youth pastor at a church that had a Christian school, they would take the school teachers to the school teachers convention. And I would always go to the pastor and say, hey, I know I'm not teaching in the school, but, twist, can I go to the teachers convention? Why do you want to go to the some of the teachers didn't even want to go. Oh, I hate the teachers convention. I wanted to go because I wanted to learn things. And they would have classes you could pick from like six different classes each hour, and I wanted to go to three of them that were all at the same time. I'm like, man, I want to learn all this stuff, you know. Be a learner. Be a learner. We're never too smart to be a learner. Get some Christian periodicals. Get some that you can trust rather than doing an internet search. I'll tell you, there's all kinds of stuff on the internet. There was a guy in our church and he did a search on Adam and Eve and he found out that there's some teaching that there was actually three people created at the beginning. Not just Adam and Eve, but Adam and Eve and, they had another lady's name. It was some, and they actually had a name for the lady, Hilda or something, I can't remember what it was. But they actually had a name for the lady, and I thought he was just joking at first, and then he told me, no, it's explained in this internet article, and they try to prove it out of scripture, and I'm like, that's craziness. Don't waste your time on the internet searches. Get some periodicals you could trust. I just brought a couple with me today. This one's called Acts and Facts, and it's produced by the Institute for Creation Research. Has a lot to do about Genesis and creation and things like that. That's a really good one. I like this one. It's called Revival Magazine. put out by evangelist John Van Gelderen up in the Milwaukee area. And he has articles about Bible truth about revival, and then also historical things about revivals that took place, Revival Magazine. And then I like this one, The Baptist Voice. The Baptist Voice. And it's not just about Baptist stuff. It's about Bible stuff and about how to have a growing church and reach people with the gospel. Excellent one. And there's a couple I'd recommend to you. But you know, 2012, let's do the things that we learn. First of all, let's be learners, but then this says we've got to do the things we learn. Secondly, it says, those things which ye have both learned and received. Received. You know what else we should do in 2012? We should do the things we've learned, but we should also do the things that we've received. Learning is something, but receiving it is something else, isn't it? Learning and receiving can be two different things. We've learned a lot of things that we haven't applied. We've learned a lot of things that really we haven't received and made them our own yet. This is true about salvation. You can learn all about salvation. You can know all about Jesus dying on the cross. You can know that He's the only way to heaven. But there has to be a time when you receive that, when you receive Him as your Savior. John 1:12 says, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. It's not just believing about Him, it's believing on Him, it's receiving Him as Savior. And it's possible for somebody to know all about Jesus, know all about, they can even know a lot about the Bible, and not have received Christ as Savior. You receive Him when you call on Him and ask Him to be your Savior. And if you've never done that, I encourage you to do it today. Receive Him. Those of us who are saved, we can learn that we should have daily Bible reading, but that doesn't mean we're going to do it. We've got to receive that. We've got to make that a part of our life. We can learn that we need to be praying people, but do you have a prayer life? Have you received that? Have you made that a part of your life where prayer is part of who you are? You've received it? We learn about soul winning and the fact that we ought to witness to people and tell people how to be saved and carry tracts and give the gospel and spread the gospel to everybody. We learn it. We give head knowledge to it. Maybe we even say, amen, preacher. But do we receive it? Is it a part of who we are? Where a part of me is a witness for Christ. That's part of who I am. My life is wrapped up in this concept of being a witness for Christ. That's what it ought to be. We got to receive it. We've got to receive it. We can understand that, you know, it's really good to memorize the Bible. But if we receive that, is that part of our life? Is it part of who we are? Part of our weekly schedule that we memorize Scripture? You see, the things that you have learned and received, do. Do. You say, well, it's a part of me, Pastor. Okay, then do it. Then do it. See, that's what it says here. The things that we've received, let's do them. So the things learned, things received, and then the verse says, the things that we have heard. Heard. This is learning the smart way. Learning the smart way. You know, we learn a lot by experience, but experience is a hard teacher. I'd rather learn by hearing it. Okay? I don't want to have to learn everything the hard way. You know, you tell your kids, that stove is hot. Don't touch that stove. Well, if they're a wise little kid, they're going to learn the smart way. Okay, Mommy, I won't touch the stove. But all of us have some kids maybe in the family who don't learn the smart way. And they say, oh, it is? Okay, I won't touch it. Mommy's gone. I wonder if it's really that hot. Crying, you know, put it under cold water, oh no, blister, okay, what happened? Or, you know, worse yet, the kid pulls the pot with the hot water over on himself, okay, kids get really hurt that way. But you know what, after a kid touches the stove, he's not going to touch it anymore. He learned, but he learned the hard way. I don't want to be that person who has to learn everything the hard way, okay, I want to learn by hear. I want to be able to hear things and then do them, rather than have to not do them and then face consequences and learn things the hard way. I want to learn the easy way. Sometimes the reason we have to learn the hard way is because we didn't hear. And it says here, the things that we've heard. Things that we've heard. Proverbs 1:5. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Okay? A wise man will hear. He'll learn by hearing. He'll increase learning just by hearing it. Sometimes when our kids were little, we'd say, sit them down and say, hey, let me tell you about this. And we try to teach them something. And it was something, the thing I'm thinking about was something where they were about to do something wrong. They hadn't done it yet. We got there, so we didn't have to discipline them for it. They hadn't done it yet, but they were about to. And so we sit them down and we talk to them about it. We say, listen, hopefully this talk will keep you from that. And if so, you've learned the smart way. If not, you're going to end up doing that, and then you're going to have to learn the hard way. We'll have to do the discipline stuff. But if you're wise, you'll learn the easy way. And a lot of times they did. I mean, even a little kid can understand that. But sometimes we get so grown up in our thinking, and sometimes as adults, we have to learn the hard way. God says, listen, if you'll just hear what I'm saying, it'll preserve you. It'll keep you from a lot of troubles and trials. You'll still have some problems in life. That's what life's all about. But you'll have the Lord with you in those problems. But you know, a lot of the problems are not just because the Lord needs to build us through the problems. A lot of the problems we face are our own stupidity, isn't it? We went and did something that we knew we shouldn't have done, but we didn't listen. We didn't hear. And so the things that you've heard, do. Turn to Romans chapter 10. See, the Christian life is a life of faith. It's not just a list of do's and don'ts. Understand that. It's a life of faith. And sometimes our faith is so weak that we can't do what we want to do. We kind of know that we ought to be in church Sunday night and Wednesday night, but we don't do it because our faith is weak. We kind of know that maybe the Lord wants us to step out on faith and do something, or maybe switch jobs or do something else. And we know it's the Lord's leading, but we're nervous about it. We know that maybe a certain relationship is hurting our spiritual life, but we don't do anything about it. And the reason is because we don't have enough faith. If we had faith to believe God, then we would just do what He wants and we wouldn't worry about what's going to happen. But our faith is weak. So how do we get our faith stronger? By hearing. By hearing, especially here in the Bible. Look down at verse 17. Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You see, our faith gets stronger when we hear the Word of God. The more we hear it, the stronger we get. That's why it's so important in 2012 for you to decide, I'm going to be one of these Christians who's not just Sunday morning only. I'm going to be there whenever the Bible's being preached, whenever the Bible's being opened. I'm going to start coming to Sunday school in 2012, or I'm going to start going Sunday night in 2012, or I'm going to start going Wednesday night in 2012, because I want my faith to grow and grow and grow and get stronger. Now, we've got some fine Christians in our church who only come on Sunday morning. And I'm not saying you're a bad Christian, okay? But you will be so much stronger, and your faith will grow so much more the more you hear the Word of God. And it's interesting in verse 17, it doesn't say faith cometh by reading. Now, I already talked about reading this morning. It's important to read the Bible, okay? But there's something different about hearing the Word of God being read and being preached. There's something different about it. I know from my own life, I can read a chapter in the Bible, and this isn't good, but sometimes I get to the end of that chapter and I think, well, that was nice. Guess I put in my time reading, but it didn't really do anything. But I'll tell you, when there's a Spirit-filled preacher preaching the Word of God like we had at the men's conference Friday and Saturday, I'll tell you, every time I come away thinking, Lord, you want to do this in my life. And there's something about the preaching of the Word of God. And obviously, Philippians 4:9 says, don't just hear it, but do it. James 4:17, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. But hearing is so important. And so we've got to hear in order to do. So those are the things we should do this year. Well, back to Philippians 4. One more thing this morning. Those things which we have both learned and received and heard. And then he says, and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So in 2012, we should do the things we've learned. We should do the things we've received. We should do the things we hear. And then we should do the things that we've seen. The things that we've seen. Paul knew that people don't just do what you tell them. People do what people see. Isn't that true? People do what people see. Folks, if new believers come to Bethel Baptist Church and they see you carrying your Bible, guess what? They're going to say, hey, I got to start bringing a Bible to church. Because people do what people see. If people, our new believers, come and they see you singing the songs of the Lord, you know, and, you know, there's a big difference between them looking over and they see you and you're singing and you, you know, have your book down here and, oh, happy day, oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away, you know. That's a little bit different than the guy, oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. And you got the book up and you're singing it out and you're thinking about the words and it's putting a good expression on your face because you're thinking about what you're singing. And you know what? New believers, new believer looks over, oh, okay. Oh, happy day, you know. And people do what people see. People do what people see. Coming to church Sunday night. You know, a new believer finds out, oh, I'm supposed to go Sunday night. So they come Sunday night and they look around and some people are missing. The pastor I worked with, his daughter, when she was little, she wouldn't do the thing right. You know, here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open the doors and see all the people. Well, she went like this with her hands. And she said, here's the church, here's the steeple, open the doors. Where's all the people? And then she goes, it must be business meeting night, Dad. There's nobody here on annual business meeting night. Anyway, you know, it ought not be that way. Because people do what people see. And our lives are an example for people to read. What about carrying tracts? I praise the Lord. I look around, see some of you men with tracts in your pockets. He says, well, why do I have to have tracts at church? I'm not going to be giving out tracts. No, but a new believer says, oh, okay, I get it. You carry them with you so you can use them during the week and pass them out. Oh, I see. I see what it's all about. People do what people see. And look down at Philippians 4 because Paul was pretty bold here. He said, those things which we have both heard, learned and received and heard and seen in me do. You know, spiritual leaders need to be godly examples. Now, I am not the perfect example. None of us are. But let me tell you, it's on my mind every day that I've got to be an example for Christ. I've got to be an example for Christ. And Paul's pretty bold here. He says, the things that you've seen in me, do them. And I hope that as a spiritual leader, that I could say, the things that you've seen in me, do them. And I got thinking, you know, what if everybody at Bethel Baptist Church read his Bible like I read my Bible? What if everybody at Bethel Baptist Church prayed like I pray? What if everyone in Bethel Baptist Church handled temptation the way I handle temptation? Now, folks, listen. Some of you are spiritual leaders. Okay, you've been saved 2, 3, 4 years, and you've grown spiritually, and you're spiritual leaders. What if everybody at Bethel Baptist Church read their Bible like you do? What if everybody at Bethel Baptist Church prayed like you do? What if everybody at Bethel Baptist Church won souls like you do? Will we be seeing people saved? What if everybody handled temptation the way you do? You see, our lives are an example. And it's not just the pastor that's supposed to be an example. Matter of fact, the Bible says to young people, to Timothy, be thou an example of the believer. In word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. So all of us are to be examples for him. And whether you like it or not, you are an example. You might be a bad one, but you're an example. People look to you. People notice what you do. And it has an impact. Some of these young people go home from church and maybe say to their mom or dad, hey, did you see so-and-so? Man, that's what I want to do. That was a good example. Or they say, did you see so-and-so? Their parents don't make them do this. Why do I have to do this? Or so-and-so, he does this, or he, we're an example. Now, the more leadership you have, the more example you need to be, right? That's why at our church, here in January, every year, we have our sheet for Christian leaders, of what's expected of a Christian leader, because we've got to be a good testimony, we've got to be a good example if the Lord's put us in leadership positions. And as a pastor, I've got to be a good example. Some of people say, well, Pastor, what should we wear to church? Well, you know, we don't have a dress code at church. Okay? Now, if somebody came in gross immodesty, we'd have to, you know, say something to them, I'm sure. But you know, if people come, you know, in blue jeans, we don't say anything to them. We're just glad you're here. We're just glad you're here. Praise the Lord, okay? But when people say, well, what should we do? You say, well, I want to be an example. Okay? You don't have to buy a suit if you don't have one and tie. But you ought to dress sharp. You ought to look nice. Because we're here to worship God. And He deserves our very best. And so I want to exemplify that. And maybe someday you'll be able to save up some money and get a suit. I'll tell you, I got some of my good suits at Goodwill. People, it's crazy. They wear a suit one time and they send it to Goodwill. I'm like, man, if it fits me, I don't care. You know, I might have to get it dry cleaned or whatever, but I'm going to wear that one from Goodwill. That's fine. But people do what people see. And, what should we wear Sunday night or Wednesday night? I'll just be an example. My wife, an example for the ladies. We ought to be an example in what we do. What about soul winning? You know, there are some churches that they have somebody in charge of the soul winning ministry and the pastor doesn't go. That's messed up. That's messed up because I need to be an example. And even if our church grows to the point where we get an outreach pastor and he's taking charge of the soul winning ministries, he might be in charge. He might be gathering everybody together and giving out the visits and opening in prayer and giving a challenge. But your pastor better be there too. I better be there because I'm an example and I need to be a soul winner as well. People do what people see. And it's true in your life. You're an example. And we need to say, Lord, in 2012, I want to do the things that I see in godly examples. And also, I want to be a godly example. You men ought to say, I want to be a godly example to my family. I want to be the best Christian in my family. And a lot of families, I'm not saying necessarily ours, but a lot of families across the United States, the mom is the best Christian. In some families, the teenagers are the best Christians. You know, it was funny, in our youth group, back in Michigan, we have more, I really believe this, I guess I don't know for sure, but I really believe we have more teenagers reading their Bible and praying every day than we had adults reading their Bible and praying every day. And it shouldn't be that way. We men need to take the leadership and be an example for our families. And then moms, be godly examples for your kids. Teenagers, be godly examples for your younger sisters and brothers. Be a godly example. Be a godly example. And then do the things that you've seen. Do the things that you've seen. That's what Paul told him in Philippians 4. The things that you've seen in me, do. And it says that if we'll do the things that we've learned and received and heard and the things we see in the lives of godly leaders, if we'll do those things, it says the God of peace shall be with us. Now that word do is in the continual sense. It has the idea of practicing as a habit. Did you know that habits are good things? Some habits are bad. But God has made us a creature of habit because habits are good things. Habits lock out the devil. You know, somebody who's in the habit of reading their Bible every day, the devil can't get in there and say, well, you don't really feel like it today. Because no, every day I read my Bible and pray. I'm in the habit. You know, the devil can't say, hey, stay home and watch that football game on Sunday night because I'm in the habit of being in church on Sunday night. Okay, it's a habit. And the habits lock out the devil. God can use that. Now, the devil can still break in, but he's got to break through the lock. Okay, it's a little tougher on him. So habits are a good thing. Do these things make it a practice in your life to do the things you've learned, received, heard, and seen in me. And the God of peace shall be with you. In a world full of turmoil, we need the peace of God. But he tells us right here, beyond the peace of God, how to know the closeness of His very presence. The God of peace shall be with you. Now, He's always with us. I think this is talking about the reality of His presence, where it's not just a known fact in our head that God's with me because I'm saved, but it's real. He's helping me. He's with me every day, every moment. I experience the closeness of His presence. And it's all wrapped up in the main verb in Philippians 4:19, that little word, do. How do you move from the peace of God to the God of peace? It's by doing the things that God wants you to do. Do you long to move closer to Him this year? Do you long to know not only the peace of God, but actually the God of peace, and to be in fellowship and connection with Him in a real and powerful way? Do you long to have Him using your life to be a blessing to others and to see people saved and people following the Lord because God's using you? It's all wrapped up in that little word, do. Let's make 2012 a year of doing what God wants us to do. What will you do this year? The doing? You say, oh, it's not the doing, preacher, it's the being. The doing sometimes produces the being. Do these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. Let's pray.